message.
Now we're going to have our Bible reading, and I'm just so glad that my friend John Luce is able to come here and be here and to read to us. And he's going to read Philemon. So, John, great to see you, mate.
Evening, everybody. We're going to read together from Paul's letter to Philemon, which is very short, so you might need the page number. It's page 1200. 1200. Just as you're turning that up, just let me say a personal note of thanks to Tim for the invitation to be with you tonight. Tim, it's I'm humbled to be here. It means a lot to be here, so thank you, and God bless you as you continue to serve him. So, Paul's letter to Philemon, 1200. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place and helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Friends, this is a very short reflection on Philemon, those 25 verses. I feel not only is this an important time for you as a church, it's a vital time for who we are as Christians in this society, which is increasingly hostile to God's people for lots of reasons. If I can just put on the screen the first slide, please, because these are my parting shots. And as I explained this morning, two Sundays ago, we looked at the themes from Titus 1 and 2. And what's the point of it all? It is that Jesus should be seen in us and his work, his grace, changing us by his Spirit's power, renewing us into his likeness. We should be godly. And the minute we go down this road, we're going to stand out a mile in a pagan culture. And that was true then, first century as it is now, 21st century. And on the back of this morning, with the whole need for the Holy Spirit to renew us, hear the warmth of Paul's writing there as John read it so helpfully and so clearly, addressing Philemon, who evidently became a Christian under Paul's ministry sometime previously. And they've shared things together. And the bond goes deep. And I want to sort of put it in this context, not trying to make connections at every point, but this business of church, it's supposed to be deep. And I think we know that. We feel that. And we need to keep going back to that because, again, it's just so easy, I don't know if you find this, to become cynical and hardened, sort of resentful of the church, almost like somehow its organizational stuff takes over. And what Paul is getting us back to again is the heart. His heartbeat is very much one of relationship with Philemon and then Onesimus, this slave who has stolen from his master and who has become a Christian while he's on the run. And Paul has had the joy of helping Onesimus grow as a Christian and be transformed. And this morning I showed this picture, and I'm showing it again just because it's worked for me this week, and I hope it encourages you, because the danger is, as I see it, that we are wanting sort of our Christianity to be ready-made, almost off the shelf. I said this morning, in terms of the gardening and the do-it-yourself B&Q or wherever you shop, we like to buy stuff that's ready-produced. Beautiful. And this reminder that actually God's work of grace in people's lives is very much more formative in its early stages. It's embryonic. It's tiny shoots. It's to do with the work of propagation and saplings and what God is cultivating in a man or in a woman. And friends, that's the church. And this is, as it were, the seedbed that we're in of God's work of grace in our lives and his growth. And so with that picture in mind, let's just look at three key aspects of pastoral ministry for me on my way out, for you as a church as you look for my replacement, for the Cambrai leadership that they are grappling with as they seek God's priorities, and for this lovely church family that God would graciously call us to serve the Lord Jesus over coming days. Where does it start? First of all, pastoral refreshment comes from this fact. Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You see, before we get into any of the storyline, notice that in the very first sentence, how Paul opens his letter, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Their friendship cultivated probably in Ephesus during Paul's 3 years there, but there is a more vital relationship to Paul and Philemon, or Paul and Onesimus. It's this relationship that is integral, Paul and Jesus. And it's really fascinating to me, as I was working on this over holiday a couple of weeks ago, that Paul says very little about himself, just what is enough to flag up this point. He's a prisoner for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And I don't know if that challenges you. But when looked at his identity, who is this man Paul? He's a prisoner of Christ, first and foremost. His allegiance is to his master. Now that's really significant because, of course, he's saying in a sense, my allegiance is not to Rome or to the powers and the authorities of the state. They've locked him up. They're dictating the circumstances of his life. They're giving him a hard time. But neither is Paul defined by his circumstances or his predicament. And of course, humanly speaking, that's pretty bleak. And I say this, friends, this evening out of pastoral encouragement, I hope, that you are not to define yourselves, if you are a disciple of Jesus, by external factors. Define yourself and your identity of who you are in Christ Jesus. I am his and he is mine forever and forever, we sometimes sing. And this is a vital insight to Paul and to any who would be useful to Jesus. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul has died to self. It is Jesus who holds the power and control over what must happen. Now, I hope you've heard that from me over many years through my preaching and example. My life is no longer my own. I belong to Jesus. I'm like a soldier under the command of King Jesus. And at every turn, we are to live and please him. And I want to say tonight, for any who might think that's really sounding oppressive, to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to say, actually, friends, the total opposite is true. See ya, miracle girls. Bye. Yeah. Do you know, I saw a photo. I was looking through some photos a few weeks ago. We were trying to sort the computer out, and I've got a picture, Chippy, in the hospital. in the incubators, miracle babies. Praise God. But this is the fact, the most freeing place to be, the most liberating place to be, is to put ourselves safely in the keep of King Jesus. I stress that because today it's widely acknowledged that our culture is breeding a bland Christian discipleship that resents being a prisoner of anyone. You read the Christian press, you read issues that are popping up all over the place, and it's all about Christian rights. And push and shove and sort of somehow we've got to get hold of the whole thing. Friends, I think what we need is to get on our knees before Jesus and say, Jesus, once again we recognise our rightful place as yours, your people. We have no rights. We gave them up at the cross. That's the liberating place to be. So let's examine our discipleship in those terms. And whatever Jesus calls us to do and wherever he calls us to do, we therefore obey. It's an incredible paradox, this, that the freedom we hanker after is actually discovered when we resign our autonomy and put our hands into his. So there you are, there's an important starting point. Secondly, pastoral ministry draws men and women together in loving service. I believe that I'm more committed to team ministry tonight than I was 8 years ago when I arrived, and I thought I was committed then. But when you see team working well, the body of Christ working well, it's special. And I think it's special for this, and forgive my personal reflections, this isn't a lecture, but it's just this, that you get people working together who would not normally work together, maybe in the workplace. You get people who would be totally opposites, but in Christ they found a oneness. And in Christ Jesus, where grace is flowing, you get an acceptance of maybe somebody who you totally differ to, perhaps even resented or hated. And the grace of Jesus. And I think we've got to, in a sense, retain this business, because Philemon, as it's read to us this evening, is so warm and so relational. And we've got ourselves in a culture, we didn't get ourselves here, the culture got us here, but we're part of it. Where the bar has gone high for transparency and for good professional conduct. And friends, I think that's really important. For charities, Christian charities, churches, just like any other organization, we need to be above the bar. We need to be people of integrity. Our business dealings, utterly correct. I'm really glad that Cambrai has become a charitable incorporated organization, although that seemed a struggle. But again, friends, that's not what defines us. It's to do with the fact that New Testament Christianity and New Testament churches are these deeply relational places where people come together. They don't always get it right, and we know that. But look at the affectionate language Paul uses here. Verse 1, our beloved fellow worker. How easily that can be those that we just tolerate. No, says Paul, dearly beloved fellow worker. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Verse 7. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And do you just get out those three examples, this deep pulsating love and affection? And I just urge and encourage that here at Cambrai as a church family, as we will encourage it in every local expression, whether that be at Leckhampton or Sherdington or Stonehouse or Minchinhampton that we've mentioned, or Cromhall Chapel or many others, this deep love for one another. That doesn't just use the language of the business world, trustees and all that sort of thing, but actually recognizes our New Testament calling is as church leaders in some cases or as family, and we have a membership structure, but it's to be one in Christ. And the dynamics are all about getting close to one another. Now, of course, we hit some practical problems when you grow past 300. That's true for any church or any group. But I must admit that something has clicked for me in the last 18 months. That the calling to pastoral ministry is not about growing smarter or more efficient. It's about going closer. Closer to each other, closer to Jesus. And of course, in there, some structures have to change to enable that to happen. Friends, the dangers are subtle. But notice what happens is this sort of reciprocal momentum, a dynamic is created. The closer we get to Jesus, the more faith grows, the more we see of Jesus in our lives and at work. We want to share that, and that's what Paul is talking about here. So that it becomes missional, open and transparent. And notice, of course, that this church that Philemon belonged to was meeting in his house. And that implies a much smaller number than here at Cambrai. But I'm not worried about numbers. My priority, Paul's priority, is in verse 6, the prayer that they might become active in sharing their faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The light bulb moments that we sometimes get are when we discover something new. And in all seriousness, one of my concerns as a pastor in all the churches I've been at, because I've been concerned for myself, is when it gets a bit stale and a bit dry and a bit crusty. And so I'm working on this project. I've mentioned it before, and I'm hopefully over the next 2 or 3 years, God willing, we'll be able to roll this out and work with churches as a sort of little measuring assessment, little toolkit, if you like. Just to sit and reflect, how am I growing? So let me give you an example. Test yourselves in these things. When were you last surprised by God? What was the last evidence you saw personally of God at work? When was the last time you had reason to thank God for an answered prayer? When was the last time you prayed for someone, actually prayed for them verbally, not just praying from a distance? And that's okay to pray from a distance. When was the last time you read a book of the Bible through? Friends, I'm not saying these questions to load some guilt here. What I'm saying is little measuring checks which can just assess whether we're growing in faith, men and women together, growing in maturity up into Christ. And you see, although not everyone is convinced by my desire to be an equipping church that sends, I believe this more than ever, that God doesn't want to gather more numbers into one church. He wants to send out into lots of smaller communities, as we saw in the video earlier. Prisoners of Christ, men and women, working things through. Final point. Enabling the useless to become useful. Isn't that lovely? Onesimus, the name that's mentioned here, if you've got it as a footnote in your Bible, it may say Onesimus means useful. And what's just lovely is how Paul describes this character, Onesimus, a slave who has previously belonged to Philemon, but had evidently stolen from him. That's not good in the first century. And what Paul is carefully trying to do, he's got to be careful because he can't undo the whole slave system throughout the Roman Empire. That's very entrenched and very developed. But what he's able to do, and what it seems to be fun for Paul, is to be able to describe the conversion of Onesimus in this first century culture of slavery. And what I love here is that illuminative example of the transforming power of Jesus, that a slave becomes a brother. The person who has done wrong has been restored. Where there was broken relationship, it's being put right. And someone who would have been written off like Onesimus, had been on the run in Ephesus or wherever it was, has bumped into Paul. And because Paul has been vocal about the faith in Christ, Onesimus has come to believe in Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 8 that Paul doesn't use his apostolic authority to shove Philemon around or to dictate what must happen. It's actually very relational language, full of consensus here. He would love to keep Onesimus, but I do not want to do anything without your consent. So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced, verse 14. And what we see is Paul tenderly, cleverly, graciously convincing Philemon to receive Onesimus home again and to forgive him. I love it. Onesimus has gained a reputation for being a blessing, a transformed life. So much so, Paul would love to hang on to Onesimus, if the truth be told. But no, he's freeing him for the greater good and blessing of God's purposes elsewhere. And when I stop and think of all those that God has used in Scripture and even in church history as well as in my life, thank God that God uses a Joseph in Egypt, an Esther in Persia, a Daniel in Babylon. Thank God that even when it seems the government is oppressive and the factors of life are impossible, and where are you going to see a breakthrough in years to come? But God is omnipotent and God holds the power. And he's able to work even amid structural and oppressive regimes. And just when you feel God cannot use you, remember Onesimus. The one who is useless becomes useful. The next time you feel inadequate, think of Noah who was drunk. Remember Abraham who was just too old. Remember Sarah who laughed. Remember Jacob who was such a schemer and a complex character. Remember Joseph abused by his family. Think of Moses who had a stutter. Gideon who was afraid. Samson who was a womanizer. Rahab who was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy who were considered to be too young. David who was an adulterer and a murderer. Jonah who ran from God. Naomi who was a widow. Job who went bankrupt. Peter who denied Christ 3 times. Those disciples who fell asleep while they were praying. The Samaritan woman who was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus who was too small. Paul who was too religious. Timothy who had a weak, dodgy stomach. Lazarus who was dead. Friends, Onesimus. You. Me. Useless into useful. I want to end by praying for you. The family of God here. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you for the perspectives it brings us and the teaching it corrects us and encourages us with. And Lord Jesus, may we tonight and in the days ahead personally be prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has set us free. The one who has so wonderfully liberated us from the captivity of sin and put your spirit within us. And Lord Jesus, I want to pray tonight for the dear folk who make up Cambray Baptist Church. Thank you for every one of them. Thank you for those who aren't even able to be here this weekend. Lord, thank you for those who've been part of the family but have, for whatever reasons, left and are elsewhere. And Lord Jesus, you know the mandate that you've got for this people here. Thank you, Lord, for the faith of those in 1855 who followed your calling and your prompt to build a building in the centre of town. Thank you for James Smith and the faithful men and women in that era who trusted you and proved you. And dear Lord Jesus, we want to turn to you now. You're the same yesterday as you are tonight and you will be forever. That your purposes will be worked out through Cambray into the future. Lord, I pray for that fresh anointing and encouragement for the leadership team, for every deacon who serves. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will be their wisdom and their discernment as they talk together. Thank you, this isn't about business practice, this is about your Spirit's leading and the way forward. And dear Lord Jesus, as you are continuing to challenge us with the theme of being disciples, thank you that it's for everyone, men and women, you've got a role for us. We do pray that in the days ahead you will very clearly give the way forward for the next chapter. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll show in your perfect timing the right person who's to come and shepherd the flock here. And thank you that just as you brought me here 9 years ago and starting 8 years ago, thank you for your faithfulness over those years together. But into your hands now we commit, and I commit them. And thank you that we can pray these things, trusting in your unfailing promises. That you have given us everything we need for life and for godliness, according to your power that's at work within. So Lord, hear our prayers, hear my prayers, and we pray this for the kingdom of God to come, and many more people in this area, in our communities, to be added to the Church of Jesus, to know salvation and sins forgiven. Use Cambray for your glory, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.